So, if you're from New England or you've been ready, you are very excited about tonight's game. I got to tell you, I'm not as confident as I should be going into this. I'll tell you why. The Eagles have more committed Christian players than the Patriots do. So I was like, oh man, their starting quarterback went out a few weeks ago, and I kind of secretly was happy about that. Yeah, I know he's a really good Christian man. The problem is that his replacement quarterback is also a really good Christian man, and I was like, oh man. So I thought heading into this that it would be good to kind of get some extra help. And we're not going to pray for the Patriots right now. You can do that later. But my wife and I did go to the Holy Land, and we took our Patriots jerseys, and this is right outside the city of Jerusalem, so we're rubbing the jerseys on the Holy Land, you know, trying to get some extra. So if we win, it's Jen's fault, okay? It's Jen's fault if we win. It's her idea there. So anyhow, but there's three words that we know here in New England that have been a significant part of why the New England Patriots have had kind of this dominating presence over the last 15, 20 years. And it's just three simple words. You probably know what those three words are. Do your job. Do your job. Let's say it together. Do your job, right? Well, we are in the middle of our foundation series, and today message is really about doing your job. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Somebody say, good things. Good things. The good things are the things that you and I are supposed to do. What's fascinating is God planned for us to do those good things a long time ago. So if you do them, you follow His plan. If you don't, His plan doesn't get done. But He planned for us to do them a long time ago. In other words, we have a job to do good things. That's a pretty good job, by the way. Pretty good job. So let me ask you a question. I want you to ask yourself this question throughout the message today. What are you doing? Seriously, what are you doing here? What are you doing on this planet? Why are you on Earth? Are you just here watching Netflix, clicking like on Instagram? Do you click like on Instagram? Anybody? No. Oh, sorry. Are you doing something with your life that is worth recording in history? Several years ago, a friend of mine told me that they felt like they were living just half of a life. Just half a life. Now, that has stuck with me because it was one of the saddest things anybody's ever told me. Because I don't want anybody to live half a life. Now, some of you might be in a spot today where you're like, I would love to live half a life because I'm only living quarter of a life right now. But the reality is, you're supposed to live a full life. And you're supposed to live an abundant life. And I want all of you to live full and abundant lives. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. In other words, God wants you to live a life with abundance and purpose and mission, a creative life, a life filled with love, a life filled with joy. That's what God wants for you. And a major part of getting to that spot in life is to understand your job. Just understand your job. The job that God has for you. You see, there's lots of jobs that God could have for you. To serve the church, to love your neighbor, to give company to the lonely, to feed the hungry, to ask for forgiveness, to pray for the sick, to give hope to the hopeless, to set captives free. There are thousands of different things that you can do to serve and grow in. Some are super tangible and some are less tangible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see God set this up, that each one of us has a different place. Each one of us has a different role. So let's read this on the screen. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Keep on going to the next verse. The human body has many parts. Does everybody stop there? Everybody understand that? Your body has more than one part. Okay, so there's this picture that the author's painting here for us. But the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Now, stay with this illustration here. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, that's a funny image right there. If the whole body were an eye, just a big eye, like Monsters Incorporated, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? So the idea here is that we, as the body of Christ, and that's what the church is called. The church in the scripture is called the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. And we are one giant body. And this particular local church is spread out. We currently have three services, and we're spread out over these three services, but we're all part of the same body. Soon we'll have a fourth and fifth service over in Revere, and that'll be part of the same body. But we all have different jobs to do within that body. Some of you are ears, and some of you are feet. And some of you are nosies, and some of you are toesies, right? Your strengths are different than my strengths, and my strengths are different than your strengths. And that is exactly how God has designed it, that you and I and all of us together would complement one another, each able to do a different part and serve a different purpose. There are several things that we all grow in and develop in, yet God raises up different people for different unique purposes. Does this make sense so far? Everybody's got a job to do. What are you supposed to do?
Do your job.
Okay, everybody say do your job.
Do your job.
So one of the number one questions I get asked by people is, how do I find out what I'm supposed to do? How do I find out what I'm supposed to do to serve God or to make a difference in the world? Well, there's a very simple answer to this. Very simple answer. You start finding out what you're supposed to do by doing what needs to be done. You just do what needs to be done. That's where you start. What's right in front of you, do that. People looking around all over the place for something to do, but there's like something literally right in front of them to do. Do that, and do that first. Let me give you the biblical illustration of this. It comes from Nehemiah chapter 3. We talked a little bit last week about Nehemiah and the wall that he was building. The walls of Jerusalem were in need of being rebuilt because they had been destroyed many decades earlier, and they were still in shambles and in ruins, and the city needed to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those chapters in the Bible that when you get to it, you're reading, you go about two verses in and you skip the whole chapter. And you do it because there's all kinds of complicated names that you've never heard before, locations that you don't have any idea, there's cultural things you just have no understanding about. It's just really difficult to read. when you're just kind of trying to get through the story or want to get to the rest of the story. And so you kind of skip to chapter 4. But we're not going to skip to chapter 4 right now. We're going to dig into Nehemiah chapter 3, because in the middle of Nehemiah chapter 3 are all these very interesting and subtle points that are really important for us today. Nehemiah chapter 3, it says this on the screen. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. So this is normally where people are like, I don't know what a sheep gate is, so I'm moving on to chapter 4, all right? Okay, so, but stay with it. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho, now Jericho is just not too far from Jerusalem, just they could walk over. Town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. The fish gate, okay, if you made it to verse 3, you get to the fish gate, you're like, I don't know what a fish gate is, and again, you move to chapter 4, but stay here. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hassanah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Merimath, son of Uriah, and grandson of Hakos, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were Meshulam, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Meshezabel, and then Zadok, son of Bana. I got like a C minus on reading those names, all right? But I got through. Now listen. What's happening here in this passage is you're finding out the names of the people that helped to rebuild the wall and what section of the wall they helped to rebuild or that they did rebuild. I want you to think about this for a moment. Sometimes you just got to do stuff because it needs to be done. My guess is that for most of the people building this wall, it wasn't the favorite activity of the week. It wasn't the thing that they were like, oh, I can't wait to go lift heavy stones and rocks and put them on top of each other. It probably wasn't their favorite thing. What's fascinating about it is that in this very important moment in the history of Israel where they're rebuilding the walls, what needed to happen for the nation to advance was the walls needed to be rebuilt. That's what needed to happen. And so because that's what needed to happen, everybody got to participate. Didn't matter what their gifts were. This is what needed to be done. And so this is what they did. And part of the reason I like this is because it doesn't matter who you are in this moment. It doesn't matter what your talents are. Sometimes in life and on mission, a thing just needs to get done. And everybody needs to do their part. Everybody just does their part, and the job gets done. Verse 8, next was Uzziel, son of Harhaiah, a goldsmith by trade. So, see the word goldsmith there? Goldsmith by trade, who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, the manufacturer of perfumes. Probably not the most skilled construction worker on the wall, the perfume manufacturer, okay? Just a guess. If you continue to read, you'll notice throughout the text that there are the goldsmith, the perfume maker, there were city councilors, there were regional mayors, there were heroes, there were farmers, there were skilled workers, and there were unskilled workers. What's important to note in the whole passage is that everybody was participating. Everybody had a job to do, and everybody needed to do their job to complete the wall. In verse 13, it says, the valley gate was repaired by the people from Zenoa, led by Hanun. They set up its doors and installed its bolts and bars. They also repaired the 1,500 feet of wall to the dung gate. 1,500 feet of wall is a giant undertaking by anybody. And clearly, this wall was being built by a team of very skilled workers. That's okay. You think, wow, they did 1,500. That's okay, they did 1,500. You know why they were able to do 1,500? Because this is what their job is. These were skilled workers. They should have done 1,500 because that's what people that know how to do the job can do. They had a job to do and they did their job. Verse 20, next to him was Baruch, son of Zabai, who zealously repaired an additional section from the angle to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now, we don't have a lot of other information about this guy named Baruch in the Bible, but I can tell you I like this guy. I like this guy because it says he zealously repaired. He was on mission. He was so focused on what it was that needed to be done, he just kept on doing it. He understood that there was an assignment from God that needed to be done, and he was going to make sure that he got to be part of the assignment. He wasn't going to let somebody else build the wall for him. He was going to build the wall. This is critically important. Now, imagine every day there's a starting time to build the wall. Everybody shows up shortly after breakfast, and they go to build the wall. When it's time for dinner in the evening, they all go home. I don't know the exact times, but here we have Baruch. He's the guy that would have been there an hour or two early and left an hour or two later. He's the guy that was zealously going after rebuilding this wall. He had a job to do, and he did his job. Verse 23, after then, Benjamin and Hashub repaired the section across from their house. And Azariah, son of Maaseiah, and grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from his house. You see this? This is a very clever leadership principle, by the way. See where they had to repair across from their house? Now, if you're rebuilding the wall and you're building across from your house to stop the enemies from coming in after you, my guess is you're going to try to do a really good job. You know, so this is my front of my, this is my fence, you know, this is my house. I'm going to do a really good job on this. So I thought it was really clever that Nehemiah did that. But I also believe that, and I don't have a ton of evidence for this, but I believe that this was partly Nehemiah's way to make sure that everybody participated. He wanted everybody to have a part in rebuilding the wall. Maybe the people that had to build a cross on their house, maybe that's because they weren't particularly skilled. Maybe they were elderly and didn't have as much energy as everybody else, or whatever the reason. Nehemiah knew these were the guys, they couldn't build 1,500 feet of wall, but he still wanted them to do their part. And so they had a job to do, and they did their job. And you go on and on throughout Nehemiah chapter 3, and you just find all these people that were building the wall doing their job, except in verse 5. And this is really one of the more profound verses in the Bible. It's just where somebody totally gets called out. Just called out for the rest of human history. Verse 5 says, next were the people were from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. It's just after that right there, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. When you look deeper at this, you realize that those leaders didn't work at all. They refused to build this wall. The people of Tekoa, they rebuilt the wall, but not their leaders. And I noticed this, that when you are doing something great in life, when you are doing something profound that God has called you to do, and sometimes it's not even that profound, sometimes it's just profound to you, there is always going to be somebody trying to get in your way. Someone will always be trying to come up with a better way than what you've come up with. They'll be trying to do it better or trying to mess up the plan that has already been put into place. Nehemiah didn't need another plan. He just needed those leaders to lift up a rock and bring it to where it belonged. It does not say in the text that the people of Tekoa refused to work. It says that their leaders refused to work. When you push in and look at this a little bit more, you find that it's likely that these leaders thought that this kind of work This manual labor was beneath them. It was too low for them. They shouldn't be required to lift a rock. Whatever the issues were, in Scripture, forever and ever, they get chastised by this one little humble verse. And the verse serves as a reminder to all of us today that no matter how high you rise, nothing should be too humble or too lowly for any of us to do. Now, that's in stark contrast to one of our nation's leaders, one of our nation's former leaders. And I want you to notice there's 9 dates in this quarter's calendar. I'm just going to read them to you. January 7th, January 21st, January 28th, today, February 4th, February 11th, February 18th, March 4th, March 11th, March 18th. All those dates have one thing in common. It is the schedule for when former President Jimmy Carter will teach his Sunday school class. Now, if you don't, do you remember Jimmy Carter? You're not all too young for that, right? Okay, you remember former President Jimmy Carter. What you may not know is that President Carter was a very committed believer. And it's fascinating to me that one of the most important and powerful men in the history of the world, regardless of what you thought about his presidency, he still had it. He still has decided teaching his humble Sunday school class is not below him. And so for decades, he continues to teach his Sunday school class. He has a job to do. He's doing his job. The Tekoite leaders had a job to do. They did not do their job. Let me teach you a kingdom principle here. This is a principle that this shows up over and over and over again. You prove your character on the wall so God can trust you with his call. I'm going to say it again because it's gold. You prove your character on the wall so God can trust you with his call. If God can't trust you to pick up a rock and put it where it belongs, how in the world is he going to trust you to lead or help people? In these situations, you do it because it needs to be done. That's it. It's all the reason that you need. But it's also how you get started. You just get started by doing what needs to be done. There's going to come a time and place in your life that we'll talk about when you're doing more than just what needs to be done. And let me talk you through that a little bit. Talk you through how you do what you are gifted at, not just what needs to be done. There are many people, and I think it's actually most people, feel that perhaps they can't serve or can't work in a church or can't volunteer or can't lead in a church context because they don't feel like they're good enough. They don't feel like they know enough. And I hear this a lot. Well, I can't do that. I don't have the right education, or I don't have the right talents. I don't have enough money. Instead, I would challenge you to look at places of service and say, I'm not sure how to do that, but I'm willing to do it. You know, you don't have to know how to do it when you start. Can I tell you, I have not known how to do anything significant in my life that I have tried to do. I start to do it, and then I quickly figure it out. Because when I'm not doing it, I don't figure it out as quickly. But like when you realize, oh, tomorrow I have to do this, you figure it out. And when you put yourself in these situations where you are willing, God begins to use you because you are willing. In the kingdom of God, God elevates servants. You see, God's leadership school chooses from the best of the servants, not from the best of the leaders. God is elevating servants and setting them up as leaders. Something that perhaps you don't know is that God places something within you. He gives you a gift. He gives you ability. He gives you capacity that you are unaware of. When you begin to choose to, when you choose to follow him, he begins to set you up with tools that you will need to serve. What that means is there is more in you than you can possibly imagine. Sometimes when you are going through life, you feel weak. But it's when you feel weak that God can be strong. And when you are serving and you grow tired and you want to give up, it is God who causes you to rise up on the wings of eagles. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 18. It's a long stretch of scripture, but and it doesn't need a lot of explanation. It just says it, and it's very, very helpful. So I'd like you to look on the screen and hear what it has to say to you. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, that's us. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. That's a good idea, by the way. Don't just pretend to love people. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Again, this one doesn't need a lot of explanation. There's like 25 things there that you're like, oh, I got a lot of work to do, right? There's a lot of stuff there. Here's what I want you to grab. You have a gift. You have a role. You have a purpose. You have a job from God. Do your job. When you first start stepping out in this direction, you're not going to be using your major gifts all the time just because you're not in a place to use them yet. Most of the time when you're stepping out in the right direction, 80% of the time, you're just going to be doing what needs to be done. 80% of the time. This is because that is the place where your character is being fine-tuned. This is where you learn the skills you will need to excel later on. This is where you are tested and tried in what needs to be done. And then the remaining 20% of the time, you're getting to use your gift in this process while you are able to develop it. Here's the challenge, friends. If you refuse to do what needs to be done, you never get to grow in your gifts. Don't settle for comfortable while you're in this season. If you are serving, keep on serving. And make sure, however, that you challenge yourself to grow within the context of your serving. If you're currently not serving, I challenge you to do this. Pick a section of the wall and start building. Get started. Get involved. Make a difference. Get moving. You got a job to do. Do your job. I've come to believe this. in just a very practical way, I've come to believe that everybody needs to be involved in two ministries, one major and one minor. That does not have to do with the importance of the ministry, but of its importance to you. Major is one of the ministries that you are passionate about, and you're going to commit to it and commit a significant amount of time towards it. It's the thing that brings you fulfillment. It's the thing that you are most passionate about. I think everybody needs to have that. But I've come to believe that people also need a minor ministry, one that is equally significant, but not because you're super passionate about it, but just because it needs to get done. This helps you to stay aware of the larger and overarching mission of the church, so you don't get all into a little island mentality, but that you understand the big picture. Well, as you go through life, the seasons of life change, as the worship team comes up. The seasons of life change, and you begin to move toward a time when the 80-20 thing flips, and now you're only doing 20% of what needs to be done, and you're doing 80% of working and living primarily within your giftings, the skill sets that God has given you and you have developed over time. As we wrap up, God has given you gifts. If you don't know what they are, let's discover them together. Second, God has a role for you. If you don't know what that role is, it's okay. Let's figure it out together. And finally, God has a job for you. Do your job. So how do I get involved? How do I do it? How do I get involved? We have a pretty simple process here at the church on how you can serve, how you can get involved, how you can make a difference in our local church community. It all starts at something we call START, right? You've heard us talk about this if you've been around for a while. Every month in this room, we have a dinner that we'll let you know about. You go there just to start the process, to make a decision if this is going to be a place where you're going to go on your spiritual journey. We then take you through a process after that. But every week you get a communication card in your bulletin. It is a place for you, literally on the back of it, to communicate things like, I would like to serve someplace. I'd like to meet with somebody about serving. Or you can even check boxes of what kinds of service to do that. On the back of the bulletin, there's phone numbers and emails of the staff for you to communicate with and talk to. Or if you don't want to do all that, you can actually just talk face-to-face with one of us humans, all right? That's all fine as well. You can go to one of the ministry leaders and say, how do I get involved? How do I serve in this ministry? Sometimes we'll have opportunities for you to sign up, to get involved in something. Sign up. Get involved. You know, so often it's just the matter of signing up and showing up. You just got to show up sometimes. Now, here's a very real thing that happens. I just want to make sure that you understand this. So often, people are waiting for someone to ask them to help. Like personally, like for me to grab you after church and say, I need you to do this. Well, the reason that we don't do that very often is because most of the time the answer is yes. But that might not be what you're supposed to do. You've heard me say, hey, if you can't figure out a plan that God has for you, it's okay, I have a plan for you. Well, that might be funny, but it's not okay, right? Like you need to do what God has for you. And so we want to make sure that you have made the decision to serve, not me has made the decision for you to serve. So it's okay. We give you permission to let us help you serve. We just need to make sure that you are the one that wants to do it. Would you stand up with me? worship team will close us out with this song, but before they do that, I want to pray with you. And before we pray, please. I am not talking to your neighbor next to you today. I'm talking to you. This isn't for somebody else. This is for you. You have a section of the wall to build. You have a task that God has for you. Let's do that together, and we will go exponentially further together than the good alone. Heavenly Father, today, say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you have entrusted gifts to us, that you have given to us so that we can use them. Help us to recognize the tools that are within us so that we might grow and learn and excel. Help us to see the needs that are in front of us and to fill those needs. Help us to be humble in our service and to recognize that you are with us in this journey. Help us to see your plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Help us to see the good things that you have for us to do that you decided a long time ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.